Today's reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. In the church Bibles, that's on page 976. By grace through faith, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the son of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with him.
Thanks, sir. Thank you for reading. Emma, thank you for praying. Well, good morning, church. Yeah, it's going to be a great day today. So if you have your Bibles, I pray that they're staying open to Ephesians chapter 2. This is going to be unique because I think we have 22 minutes left in our service time today. And my typical sermons are like 48 minutes. So we're going to have a big time. We're going to shrink it down a lot today. In all jokes, I'm thankful to share God's word with you today. Just a little bit about my family. I am married to a beautiful woman named Katie. I have two kids and one on the way. Gideon, who you met, is 11, just turned 11. And I have a daughter named Mara Joy, and she is 3.5 years old. And then I have a daughter named Lydia, who should be with us sometime in November. And so that will be a great day for our family. We have been in Picayune pastoring for almost 8 years now, but I pastor the church that I grew up in, and that's pretty unique. So I grew up in the church, and when I was 18 years old, I swore to myself and everybody else around me, I'll never come back to this sleepy little town, and I will never come back to this church. If you want to make God laugh, tell him what you think, right? So I have come back 8 years later, and I've been pastoring New Palestine, and it has been the greatest joy of my life. And if the Lord would leave us there for the rest of our lives, we couldn't find anything to make us more happy than that. I'm thankful that you're going to receive our team on Tuesday, and I'm thankful after meeting you today and after getting to meet your incredible pastor and your church leadership, I am thankful in the hands in which they will be held. So thank you for loving me, loving my son, and loving my church when they get here on Tuesday. Let's turn our attention to God's word this morning. One of my favorite passages of scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I'm thankful that this was an assignment text. They said, hey, would you mind preaching? I said, it would be my honor. Is there any typical topic you want me to cover? They said, we'll give you a verse, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I almost jumped out of my chair when they said that I could preach from that text. So I'm very thankful to do that. Just quickly, background from this. I'm sure Pastor has given you this, but it'll help me get my mind where it needs to go. Author of this letter is the Apostle Paul. probably somewhere 55 AD to 65 AD, probably written in Rome. And this is a letter to the Ephesian church, but this is what we would consider to be a circulation letter. This is a letter that wasn't just particularly to the Jersey Baptist Church, but it would be to all the churches in Jersey, if you're tracking with that, right? And so once you would finish this letter, then it would go to the next Bible-believing church, and then they would read this letter and be encouraged. And so that was the purpose and background of this. It's different than a lot of the Apostle Paul's letters, because it doesn't have a direct greeting in the sense of it is to you specifically. It is a general greeting, and it's a greeting of joy and of excitement of what the Lord is doing in and through that community. Chapter 1 ends with this exaltation of Christ. That because of what he's done on the cross and what he's done in the grave and 3 days not being there and defeating hell, death, and the grave by the work that he has done in faithfulness, he is seated at the highest place of authority, that he has the name that is above every name. And then that's going to make more sense as we journey through this section together. Now, what I love about Ephesians 2, particularly the first half, is it kind of lets us know where we stand with God. I don't know about you, but growing up in a very religious churched South, meaning that, and there are a lot of churches on this corner, right? Is that typical of all of this area where every area you have a church in every corner? I think it's just maybe here. In Picayune, in the United States, Drew would be able to tell you, if you stood at the porch or the front of the church, you could take a rock and you could throw it and hit another church. And you could do that almost across the entirety of the southern United States. And so everybody's church there. So this is what many people grow up believing. I am born a Christian. Or I am born whatever there is to be born into. And so one thing that we have, one challenge that we have as ministers and pastors that try to serve faithfully there, is to help people understand you're born into depravity. You're born with a sin nature that separates you from God, and there has to be a work of God in your life to restore you back to Him. And so we can say that, and they're like, no, because my grandmother was a member of this church, that means I'm a Christian by birth. And so Ephesians 2 speaks clearly to that. So after Ephesians 1, the end of that chapter where Christ is exalted, we get where we stand here. So let's track together, okay? Since we've heard the text in its entirety, we'll start verse 1 and we'll go line by line. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, here's what it says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now, that's one verse, half of a sentence in this moment. But for us, it's going to be important, okay? Because the you is the specific you, not the general you. All right? So that would be the difference of everybody in this room or you. When somebody points that finger at you, when you're in the South where we're from, if your mama's just talking to everybody, you're okay. If your mama points their finger at you, you're in trouble, right? And so there's this moment where the Apostle Paul doesn't do this, he does this. And he says, you need to listen up. And his finger, God is pointing to everybody who is listening to this text then and today. Here's what he says about us and where we stand apart from Christ. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, this is unique because as we think together, all right? So in our church, we do a lot of discussion, even from the pulpit. And it's not much, but it's to understand. What is the thing that separates us from God? It's a three-letter word. What is it? It's sin, okay? And so here, though, the Apostle Paul uses another word in conjunction with sin, doesn't he? He uses the word trespasses and sin. And a lot of times we'll lump those two together and say they're the same thing. They're not, right? So sin is the condition of our heart. It's the nature that we're born into. It's the thing that has separated us from God. The word sin is actually an archery term meaning missing the mark. Sin has separated us from God. How do we know that we are sinful? How do we know that we are separated from God from the trespasses that we are in? Okay? So the trespasses here, what he talks about, are the effects of the sin in our life. So if the fruit of the Spirit were to be the effect of salvation in our life, proving that we belong to Christ, trespasses are proving that we are broken in our relationship with God. And so what the Apostle Paul says, you want to know where you stand? You're a sinful person, and your life is marked by mistakes. And everybody in this room feels that tension, don't they? Everybody in this room, that either even in your walk with Christ, we feel the tension of, I want to honor the Lord, I want to serve the Lord, but there's still something at work inside of me that draws me away. I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's the nature that we have. It's the sin nature inside of us. Until we breathe our last breath on this side of eternity, it's the fight that we're all in, and it's the fight of our lives. Paul says, you want to know about you and your spiritual condition? You were dead. You were lifeless. You had no power against sin and the trespasses that were born out of sin. But I'm thankful. So verb tenses matter when we're reading, doesn't it? I'm thankful that the verb tense, the tense that we have here, isn't are but were. Because in Christ, you are no longer a slave to the sin that once wrecked your life. That's good news, isn't it? That because of Christ, our past doesn't define us. Our past is just a testimony of what God's done and the power that He holds. So then we move to verse 2. I want you to see this with me. And it says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, right? And so it says, you were in sin and in trespasses, in which you, again, past tense, once walked, following the course of the world. Now, the word course, it's a strange word in the Greek. It's also translated in the age of this world. Meaning it's not just a short duration, but it is a lifetime. That in sin, it's not a short sentence of struggle, but sin is an entire lifetime. Apart from Christ, you're not going to go through a hard patch and be able to fix yourself later. Apart from Christ, it's an eternity in a bad place. So you were following the age of this world or the course of this world. You're not getting out of it. Following the prince of the power of the air. It's another name for Satan or the enemy. That's who your master was. So this is who we were. Where did we come from? We were people, because of the sin nature inside of us, we were broken. Our relationship and fellowship with God were broken. We followed our passions and our desires. More on that in just a second. We followed who then was our master, the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's not good. Nobody's encouraged. Josh, I thought you were bringing an encouraging word this morning. Hang on, I promise. Verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Right? So we've taken the 30,000 foot view in verses 1 and 2. And in verse 3, we're bringing it down to the street level view. I want you to see this, of whom we once walked, again, past tense, as a Christian. That's not who you are. You're not defined by your mistakes. You're not defined by your past. But we need to learn from our past, don't we? Notice what it says, that you once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. You were once by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is what this verse tells us. We were slaves to whatever our heart cooked up. Isn't it the craziest thing? And if you think back on your life, this is true for you, is it not? Because it's been true for me. There have been places in my life that pre-Christ, and even if I'm walking not in fellowship with the Lord, I can find myself coming back to this place where whatever my heart says, I want to do it. And that's not in the good way. That's not in the, I think I'll go to the beach today and enjoy the beach, or I think I'll go and enjoy an ice cream today. No. This is when the wicked thoughts invade your mind and when the wicked desires invade your heart, you can't say, no, I won't do that. You were once a slave to it. So whatever it said, you had to do. It's the nature of addiction, isn't it? That someone who's addicted to something, they have no power. And us on the other side, or maybe aren't addicted to that thing, we'll look at our loved one and say, can't you just stop? No, they can't. They can't because their brain is hardwired a different way, and they are desiring this thing, and they've become a slave to a different master. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Who were you? You were a slave to the enemy, and whatever he said do, you were nothing but a puppet on a string. That's not encouraging. Our spiritual spiritual condition caused us to be dead, caused us to be out of control, causing us to deserve death, the grave, and hell. Verse 4, guys, don't miss this, okay? Get in your Bibles or look at it on the screen. Don't miss the next two words. Verse 4, but God, the greatest transition in all of Scripture. You were dead, but God. So now the focus changes from you, right, to Him. And so what happens? What has God done? Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which He has loved us. We, dead, out of control, children of wrath, no hope for change, no hope in fixing ourselves. So what hope do we have? The Bible says, but God, the focus shifts to God. He is rich in mercy. Now, two words you're going to hear over the course of the next few minutes is mercy and grace. Again, sometimes we like to interchange those. They're not the same word. They don't mean the same thing. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something you do deserve. Do we understand that? So God, being rich, being willing to give us something we don't deserve, something we haven't earned, He is rich to giving us this. Now, this is important, why the Apostle Paul would use the word rich in mercy and not just in mercy. Because we might think that, okay, we get God would give us mercy, but my life is so bad, I don't know if God could afford to give me all that I need. The purpose behind the wording here is God is far richer than anything that you need. Here's what that would mean. You cannot out-sin the grace of Jesus Christ. There's nothing about your life that you've done in your past that God can't forgive and can't restore and can't redeem. I know that you feel this tension because every person on the planet wrestles with this at some point in time in their life. You believe that you've messed up so much, God cannot love you. You believe no way He can, maybe He can bless them. Maybe He can redeem them. Maybe He can save them. But I've messed up far too much for God to be able to love me. That is the lie of the enemy. God is rich in mercy. There is no end to His mercy that He gives to us. God being rich in mercy, how much mercy does he give? He's the richest there's ever been. There's no end to it. Why would He extend His mercy to us? Because of the great love in which He has loved us. And all of this understanding, I want you to understand this. Don't get lost in the fact that you're here on Sunday morning just for the sake of coming to a service or singing a song or even coming to hear the American. Don't miss this. God loves you. How wild is that? God loves you. God knows everything there is to know about you. Before the foundations of the world were created, God knew everything about your life, and He still chose to love you. How does that not blow our mind every day? I know me, and I don't like me. But God knows me, and He loves me. He knows the future me, the parts that I haven't even learned to dislike yet. He knows that part, and He still says, Josh, I love you. Why did God extend His rich mercy towards us? Because of the great love in which He loved. Because He loves me. Because He loves you. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace that you've been saved. How much does God love us? While we were walking and living in our sinful ways, God extended His salvation to us. All right. This is another point of order that we have to make all the time where I come from. There are people who believe, okay, I believe that God can redeem, God can forgive, God can restore. But, and here's the extra part they add to the gospel. This isn't true, but this is what a lot of folks where I come from believe. They believe that in order to gain God's affection or to gain God's love, they must clean up their lives to a certain degree first. They believe that they have to get their heart in some kind of way to stop. Maybe they're in some deep sin. I'm not even going to qualify what that's going to be. But for whatever sin it is in their life, they'll believe that if they're at 100% sin, whatever, I'm just making this up, that they need to clean it up at least 30% before God will even entertain loving them. Do you understand what the scriptures say here? That while you were dead, while you were sinning, while you were an offender to God, You were yelling at him with your life. You were cursing him with your life. You were saying to him, I want nothing to do with you. And he looks at you and says, but I want everything to do with you. Man, that's the hope of the gospel, isn't it? Where we are spitting in the face of God, and he looks at us and says, I love you. We get the glimpse of Jesus on the way to the cross, don't we? That as he is traveling towards his final moments here on earth, and they are spitting on him, and they are mocking him, and they are yelling at him, at any moment, the Son of God could have called down legions of angels to destroy everybody. I'm thankful I'm not Jesus. I don't know if my temperance would do well in that moment. I have a hard time stubbing my toe and not getting mad, right? I have a hard time not, you know, in traffic, when somebody cuts me off in traffic, I have a hard time not getting mad at that. But here, what this is saying is, while Christ was going to the cross, could have called down legions of angels, what did he say? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Father, I love them. Father, don't turn your back on them. God, I'm going to the cross because I love them. Guys, this is the beauty and the hope that we have in the gospel. When we were dead, when we were walking in our trespasses, when we were living out lives that did not honor God, that did not honor Christ, Christ in his mercy made us alive together with him. By grace you have been saved. And so in case anybody didn't catch that, he ends it with the synopsis. In case you didn't, you were saved by grace alone. It's not because of anything you deserve that God has saved you. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't show up at a tryout and God say, I need you on the team. God, by his grace, said, I love you and I will redeem you from the worst mess that you've ever found yourself in, and you will have a new life in me. John 10:10, one of my favorite verses in all of the scripture, says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give you life like you cannot imagine. I am thankful for the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers to us. So guys, as we continue on, verse 6, I want you to see this with me. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right, this is important. The end of chapter 1 ended this way. Because what Christ has done, God has seated him in the highest place of authority. Well, there are people who think, all right, I get it. Maybe Jesus can redeem me and restore me. Maybe he can take me from the slums. Maybe he can take me from the places of ill repute, places that I shouldn't be, and he can put me back on level ground. So if this is sin, and this is heaven, then maybe God is strong. Maybe he can take me from this to right here in the middle, and that would be just fine. But that's not what the scriptures state. The scriptures state that when he saves you, he doesn't bring you back here to get lost in sin again. He takes you from here and he puts you over here with him. I want you to look at verse 6. Jesus is seated at the highest place. He's seated in the place of authority. That's where God put him. Verse 6 tells us, the Apostle Paul says, and he raised, who did he raise up? He raised us up. He raised sinful us, the wicked us, the people who were dead in our trespasses. In the verse before, he's raised us up so we could be with him. Verse 6, raised us up and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the beauty of it as well. If we are seated with Christ Jesus, can anything steal us from his hand? No. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, if you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can height nor depth, darkness or light, angels nor demons, can anything separate you from the love of God? No. That's what Paul's saying in verse 6. Verse 7. Why? Why would he do that? So that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, it's kind of strange. I preach from the ESV every week as well. I'm thankful that you guys are reading from the ESV. It helps the translation out. But the word earlier in the patterns or the part that we are following, the wickedness of this age, same wording here. So where we were once stuck in a rut or an age of sin, because what Christ has done, we are now fixed in an age of glory. Not because of anything we've done. So, here's the deal. You didn't do anything to earn your salvation. You can't do anything to lose it. You get that? What God has saved, He saved forever. So verse 7, why? So that in the ages to come, now and forever and always, He might show His immeasurable riches and His grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. So I read this, and as I talk to my son through some of our sermons, I think through some questions, and he asks questions, and here's kind of what we've deduced. Just, you know, thinking through this on a kid's level. We are God's trophy. We are God's trophy of His grace. That this is what He's saying. I can do anything. I am so powerful. Look at their life. And at the moment, we'll sit there and we'll think, how great is that? But I want us to read this again and just kind of understand it. What that means is the trophy that we are, He will have said, look at the mess that they have made on their own. Look what sin has done. But I am so strong, so mighty, so powerful, so loving that I can take any life and redeem it. Look at Josh's life. And you know what? That's our Christian witness, is it not? That as we go and we travel the world, our goal isn't to put on a front that makes people believe that we are better than we are. Our goal is to be as authentic as we possibly can, to let people know that without Christ, we are still dead. But in Christ, we are now alive. We were once slaves to sin, and now we are slaves to Christ. We were once stuck in our ways, and now we are free to sin no more. I'm thankful for what God calls us to. We are His trophy. We are the ambassadors of the hope of the gospel. Then we get into the verse that all of us probably know well, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, I'm going to read the rest of that verse in just a second, but I want us to hear this. By grace, by receiving something we don't deserve, so God's extended His kindness towards us when we couldn't even really receive it. We can't say, I've done something to obtain this. You've been saved through faith. Now, another wording here, if we go back and you read the original text, another wording for this could be faithfulness. Now, this is a big deal, okay? Now, I don't know you well enough. I don't know your culture well enough. But I know humanity well enough to make this assumption, okay? Where I come from, we'll read this and we'll say, for grace you have been saved through faith. And what we will take from that is God has saved us. So all we have to do is to repeat a prayer, to say a prayer, and we are saved forevermore. Now, be clear. He did not say it is something that you can obtain, something that you can go and just pick up. This is God working in you. You were dead. Dead people can't go get something. Dead people are just dead, and God and His grace breathed life into the dead things, us, and He brought us back to life. And then the life that is marked by being raised is saved through a life of what? Faith or faithfulness. Now, you're not saved by good works, are we? But you are saved to do good works. You are saved not only to enjoy salvation, and you're not only saved so you can enjoy not going to hell. You are saved so you can honor Jesus Christ with every breath you have, every word you speak, every action you commit. That's what we get to do. We have a life marked by faithfulness to the one who saved us. We'll read the second half of verse 8. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. All right, this is important, okay? Because there's a lot of times where we come from, people try to conjure up a life of faithfulness to God. And here's what we've got to know, and everybody across this room feels it, whether you know the language or not, that if you are in Christ, you have the power of Christ that compels you to be faithful to Him. If you're not in Christ, if the Holy Spirit does not reside inside of you, you have no power to be faithful to God. Here's how that would work out. That if you are just a religious person and you hear this and you say, well, I need to be showing faith towards God, then what you'll potentially do is come here and hear this and be excited. You've heard a 45-minute sermon. We're getting close. 30 seconds. Hang with me. We got a little bit more to go. And you may be excited to say, I do need to be faithful. So you commit to your heart, I'm going to be faithful today. The problem with our willpower is it doesn't last long on its own, does it? You can willpower all. I look at you, you're all great. You're beautiful. You look great, wonderful. Where we come from, we always try to start diets tomorrow. Anybody feel that? Like, we may look at ourselves on Sunday, we put on our clothes, and we say, ooh, that's a little tighter than it was last week. I'm going to start a diet tomorrow. So on Sunday, you go, and we go eat the buffets after church on Sunday, right? And we say, tomorrow, I'm going to start the diet. And then tomorrow comes, and you wake up tomorrow, and you have your coffee with no cream, just black, no sugar. And you're like, oh, this is a sad diet. But you're convinced you're going to lose weight, and your clothes aren't going to be as tight the next week. So instead of the cereals, you opt for some healthier option. Maybe you're eating fruit and you're like, I do not like fruit, but I'm going to eat it because I'm going to be thinner. And then by the lunchtime that you go and maybe it's a sandwich or a salad and you choose because your willpower is strong. I'm choosing the salad option, but because I hate lettuce, I'm going to drown it in salad dressing, right? Oh, you're laughing because you've been there. Okay, now we all understand. We feel that. But then dinner comes. And then the hardness of life is there because you've decided to be on a diet, but your spouse is not. And they cook dinner for you and your family, and everybody else is eating golden fried chicken, and it's delicious with chips on the side, and they're dipping it in mayonnaise, and it's delicious. And then you're like, okay, I can get past it. But for me, it's the late nights. It's after the kids have gone to sleep and my wife is getting ready for bed. You call them crisps. We call them chips. Bags this big. You laughing because you've been there. Bags this big are meant to share with your family. It would even say where we're from, family size or shareable. Y'all laughing, you know what's coming. So I sit in my chair and I kick my legs back and I open the bag and the smell hits you. It's intoxicating. You just kind of lay it on you. The reason you need to diet is because you have a nice resting place for it. And you just start mowing through them. And then you realize you've made a mistake when your hand gets to the bottom of the bag and you think, they didn't fill this bag up like they used to, right? You've eaten through the whole bag. Guys, our willpower is not good. If our heart is not changed by God, you will never be religious enough to be right with God. So if you're here today and you hear the sermon, you say, that's right, I'll be religious. I'll show faithfulness to God. No. Unless your heart is surrendered to the Lord Jesus, unless you give up all custody and control of your life to Christ and tell Him, I want to belong to you. I want to serve you the rest of my days. I'm not trying to be religious. I'm not just trying to do this thing so I can feel better about myself. I can't do it on my own. And I give my life to you. Until you get to that point where God makes you born again, you will never be faithful in your walk. It'll be a constant reminder of every day you try hard, but at the end of the day, you always fail again. And don't hear me saying, don't hear me saying that when you surrender to Christ, you'll never have days that fail. You will. As a Christian, every day I have failures in my life, but I'm thankful that it's not defined by those failures. I'm defined by the mercy, that grace that God has shown towards me and the grace that He's shown towards me. I'm thankful for that love that He's extended towards me. By grace, you've been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. God has gifted that to you. It's not because you didn't earn it. He didn't give it to you as a payment. He gave it to you because He loved you. Verse 9, not of works, so that no one can boast. Nobody's ever going to get to the end of their days and stand before God and get into heaven and say, look what I've done. The only thing we'll be able to do is to stand before God and say, look what you've done. I am such a trophy of yours because my life was broken. My life was sinful. My life was beyond repair. And look what you did. You are surely a great God. That's what this is speaking to us. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So verse 10, as Paul kind of brings this portion to a close, we are God's handiwork. When people see us, they should see the beauty of the Creator. I can't help, guys. I can't help but come to Jersey. My fifth time here on island. Thank you for receiving me all the times. I can't help but to think every time, even when we are flying in and landing on the runway, I can't help but to think, look at this place. I hope you never lose the wonder of where you live. I hope you never lose the wonder of driving on the beach and seeing what you see every single day. Because what it's declaring to me and anybody else who's not from here, there is a great creator who made this place. And the danger of living in a place like this for too long is it becomes old hat to you. And we can look around, oh, the sun is too bright today. Get out of here. The sun is great. Oh, it's too cold and wet today. You can live in Mississippi where you sweat in the winter. You live in the fairy tale land that God created for His glory and you're good. Appreciate it. But in the same way that Jersey is God's workmanship, you are more of God's workmanship. That you were broken and God made you whole. That you were beyond repair, a slave to Satan himself, and now he has freed you to no longer have to live that life or even be known for that life. And instead, you can be known for his riches and his joy and his mercy. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So we are done. It's done through Christ. It's done in Christ. Why? Why are we created? Why are we his workmanship? Why aren't we just a trophy to be put on a shelf to say, see? Because trophies don't do good work up there. God's not called us to sit in our pristine houses and to protect ourselves from the world to say, look what God has done. He's not going to do anything else. No. God's called us to be his hands and his feet to a world that desperately needs him. Are the statistics true that on this island, less than 2% are evangelical Christians? If you haven't heard that, let me say it again. Less than 2% of the people who live on this island are evangelical Christian people. And you say, wow, somebody needs to reach them. You are right. That somebody is you. And you say, well, we need more missions. I'm thankful your team's coming from Mississippi. This is what we tell our people all the time. No, you don't have to wait for missionaries to get here to work. You are the missionary. It's the reason you got a job to go to tomorrow, because God is using that as a platform for you to share his glory. And you say, well, no, we need to get people in. So, yeah, we want people in the church. We want people to come to these events. We want Demo and Dine. We want Dangerous Club. We want Wise Guys. We want all of these things to draw people in. But the beauty of it is God is literally paying some of you to be his missionaries. What do you mean, Josh? Just to show of hands, this is how we do. I know this is going to be way. Look, I'm about to mess up right here, but it's good. We're at the end and everybody's ready to go anyway. Because you got audience participation, right? Who in here is gainfully employed? Meaning you have a job that pays you money. Can we see hands? All right, great. Put them down. I don't want anybody to see you. Amen. All right, right. Some of y'all smile like, yeah, I got a job. All right, here's the deal. You have a job for the glory of God. That job primarily is not to pay your bills. Do you realize that, Christian? That job is not primarily to make ends meet. That job that God has given you, that you're going to spend a majority of your time this week, that job is to point people to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's going to pay you, some of you, handsomely to do it. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't wait for some more missionaries to show. Don't wait for another event to church. You are the church. Guys, this is what we tell our people every week. Church is not about to end. Church is about to start. When we open those doors and we go out there, church is about to start, where God's people speak God's name for God's glory to everyone who would listen. That's what we do. We are created for his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Finally, I'll end with this. The fear sometimes, as believers, as we say, okay, I know I'm saved. I know that the Lord has care, custody, and control over my life. And I know he's called me to be faithful. So, should I just kind of like figure it out as I go? Do I just start kind of trying different things out to see how it works out? I want you to find security and peace at the end of this text today. God created you to do good works, but it's not a game of cosmic hide and seek, is it? He's not asking you to try to figure it out and saying, I hope you guys get it right. No. He has created these good works before the foundations of the world, and he's inviting you to walk into them. How can we know? How can we know what God's will is for our life? Ladies and gentlemen, it is found in this book. Could I encourage you? I know your pastor encourages you this. Hopefully a lot of other leaders are encouraging you to do this. You've got to be in this Word every day. Be in this Word every day, you have a better chance of doing what He's called you to do. Don't be in this Word every day, you have a chance of just wandering around aimlessly hoping to work it out. Be in this Word. Guys, and it doesn't have to be long. You don't have to spend hours in God's Word. It's great if you do. But if you've never spent time in God's Word, ever, only time you hear God's Word is on a Sunday, my challenge for you is tomorrow when you wake up, open your Bible. Can I just challenge you? Gospel of John. Start there. Maybe Hebrews, want to start there. It's kind of wordy in the beginning, but you'll get good. Start there and do 5 minutes. Start there and read one chapter. Every day, read God's Word and pray. God, show me what you want me to see out of this. The great thing about this book is it's living and it's active. Meaning God's going to give you exactly what you need for tomorrow. Today you need grace, but God's given you grace for today. Tomorrow when you wake up, you need new mercy and new grace. Good thing that His mercies are new every day. So get up, get in His Word, be students of the Word, because that's how we know the good works to walk in as He has called us to be faithful. Church family, thank you for letting me share some time with you this morning. But hear me, this was not just a sermon package because it's time to preach. This is life for us as believers. Apart from Christ, we're nothing. But with Christ, we have everything. Apart from Christ, you have no purpose. With Christ, you have all the purpose in the world. Every person in this room is an ambassador for Christ. Don't lose that wonder. When they see you, they should see attributes and characteristics of Christ. I know we're going to mess up. I know we're going to fall, and I know we're going to struggle. Well, the Christian life is also marked by repentance. So may we be repenting people. People who realize that we have run afoul to God or run afoul to God's Word, or we are not walking according to His will for our life. And in that moment, under the conviction of the Spirit, we again confess that sin to God, not so God will know. God already knows. But to submit again to His Lordship and say, Lord, I have messed up yet again. Here is my life. Please continue to use me. It is not an opportunity for saving again. Once you are saved, you are forever saved. If God has saved you, you are forever saved. The call is not to look at oneself because oneself is dead. The call is to look to Christ because Christ is glorious. Ladies and gentlemen, let's keep our eyes on Christ this week and walk according to His will and His Word. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank You for our time today in Your Word. I thank You for the sweet, sweet fellowship that is this room. Thank You for Jersey Baptist Church. Thank You for Drew. Thank You for Nick. Thank You for the elders. Thank You for the leaders of this church. Thank You for the men and women who make up the body of believers here. Lord Jesus, I pray that today, as we've seen in Your Word, maybe it was a reminder for some, maybe it was brand new for some. Maybe it was a realization of why we are stuck in our sin and why we can't get out is because we are a slave, some of us in this room, a slave to the enemy because we're not born again. Jesus, I pray that You would impress on their heart that they can trust You. Jesus, I pray that You would impress on their heart that You are calling their dead heart to be alive. I pray that they would put faith and hope in You, Jesus Christ, and find salvation today. But Lord, for every believer in this room that walks out of these doors, I pray that we realize we're about to go to work. Help us be ambassadors that bring You all glory and all honor and all praise. Jesus, we love You, and it's in Your name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen.